John chapter number 19 is an account of the cross, the crucifixion. It's an account of Christ standing before Pilate. It's an account of Pilate's judgment and seemingly his attempt to get out of a judgment for what he was doing to Jesus Christ. I love the scripture in John. John pictures Jesus as God. As you go through scriptures, Matthew, he reveals to us his sovereignty. He shows Jesus as king. Mark, he reveals to us his servitude. He shows Jesus as a servant. Luke shows Jesus as a perfect man. He takes his birth all the way back to Mary. And we see Jesus born of a virgin. We have what we do around here as a Christmas story. We read from Luke chapter number 2. And Luke, the doctor, he portrays Christ as a perfect man. John, he portrays Christ as God himself, as God in the flesh. John gives us a picture of the crucifixion, as does the other gospels. But the gospels show us what was going on the outside. The gospels show us a view of the cross. But Isaiah chapter number 53 shows us exactly what was taking place at the cross. While you and I look upon Jesus, the Bible tells us that in the book of John and in the accounts of the gospel, that the men nailed him to the cross and they placed him there on that hill, Golgotha. And the Bible says that they railed on him, they reviled him, they wagged their heads at him, they spoke blasphemies, if you will, to him. And the Bible says that they sat and watched him, waiting for him to die. The fact is that the Gospels give us a clear view on the outside of the cross. They give us a clear view of a body of a man who was beaten to the point of beyond recognition. They give us the account or the events that led up to the cross. What took place the night before? It tells us about the different trials and the different difficulties that Jesus went through before the cross. But Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus is born, tells us about the transaction that was taking place on the cross. See, it was more than just a man up there that was beaten beyond recognition. It was more than just a man up there dying for you and I in the sense that they were watching. This is showing us a transaction between our Savior and God. I want to read, if I can, I think I only read 10 verses of this real quickly, and we'll try to get through this very quickly. But I want you to notice, Isaiah writes, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Man, I like this passage of scripture because when you start off in this thing, have you ever thought about this? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But have you ever thought about this? In creation, Jesus, the Bible tells us, was the creating part of the triune. And in creation, Jesus spoke everything into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I mean, you can go right on through scripture and you know what all transpired in Genesis chapter number 1. But let's see, let's just be honest. There was no effort in it. I need y'all to stay with me. There was no effort in it whatsoever. Jesus spoke and it happened. Because that's just how powerful he is. He didn't need help. He didn't need somebody to do the work for him. He spoke and it happened. He said, "Let there be light," and help me y'all, there was light. Is everybody all right? I need somebody to help me. I think I would like to have that kind of power. I need somebody, let my grass be cut. And it was cut. I got one. Let my clothes be washed and folded. I got one. Let there be a meal on the table. Y'all help me now. Come on, y'all stay with me. Oh, I got one. I got one. Let there be gas in the truck. There was no effort in that. Does everybody see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to take anything away from what Jesus did. I'm trying to show you that he had so much power, there was no effort in creation. He said it, he spoke it, and it was. On the seventh day, he rested. But let's just be honest about it. He wasn't tired. I need somebody. Y'all better help me. He wasn't tired. He just spoke and it happened. And it was. So what was the rest for? Why was the seventh day? Why did he rest? Because there was nothing else to do. Some of y'all get that a little bit later. He'd done it all. He did it all in 6 days and there was nothing left to do. He wasn't resting because he was tired. Oh, hey, Father, I'm going to sit over here and rest a while. Let me take a seat over here in the recliner because it's been hard work for the last 6 days. No, he did it all. He created it all by the word of his mouth and he rested because he had completed his work. It's done. Is everybody with me? But the cross was different. Have you ever thought about that? Here we are, the one that spoke it all into existence goes to a cross and dies for you and I. As powerful as he is, Trent, he spoke it and it happened. It was. But when it came to salvation, there was work to be done. Have you ever thought about that? There was effort to be done. And so Isaiah writes it like this, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" There was some work that went on here. This wasn't just a spoken into existence thing. I need somebody to hear me this morning. When we look at the cross here in a few moments, I want you to know something. The one that had the power to speak everything into existence did the work to make sure you could spend eternity with him. Verse number 2. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." More than likely this is in reference to the fact that at this time when Jesus was born, the lineage of David, the reign of David, the priests, or not the priests, but the princes and whatever of David's line, it's all been dried up. And here he is as a tender plant out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That don't mean Jesus was ugly. It means that for those that look upon his death and for those that look upon the cross, there was no beauty in it. There was nothing about the cross that would cause a man to desire the Messiah. Verse number 3, "He is despised and rejected of men." That would be us. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We didn't even realize what was really going on. Y'all stay with me now. Y'all got to be, is everybody? It says he's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. Do you think he come here sad? No. Not a bit. So who sorrowed? Why was he a man of sorrows? Because of our sorrows. Man, y'all ain't wanting it this morning, but y'all gonna get it. Our sorrows and our grief is the reason that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This was the Lamb of God that cometh to take away the sins of the world. Say, preacher, how in the world do you know that? I mean, this was written 700 years before he was born. Well, if you remember Wednesday night, we went to Acts chapter number 8 and we read about an Ethiopian eunuch. Does anybody remember coming on Wednesday night and hearing about that Ethiopian eunuch? He was riding in his chariot and he was reading from this very verse. And he says, who is the prophet speaking of? Of himself or someone else? And the scripture says in Acts chapter number 8, Philip began where he was and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch what? Whom remembers? Jesus. Jesus. And so we know that this passage of scripture, Isaiah chapter number 53, is not a reference to somebody else or some accidental thing that got in there and we'll just attribute it Jesus to us. This was the Messiah. This was who Isaiah was writing about and prophesying about 700 years before Jesus' birth. Let's go on. As we move on, we come to verse number 4. Surely he hath borne, say it with me, our griefs and carried, say it with me, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. The Bible tells us that surely, without a doubt, certainly, he hath borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. The Bible says he that knew no sin became sin. He became the very thing that God despised. I'm going to show you that in a minute. He became the very thing that God despised as he hung on that cross and died for you and I. He hung on that cross for 6 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 p.m. in the afternoon, from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock. Man did everything they could to afflict him. But at 12 o'clock, the sky darkened. Things started happening around because now God's judgment was brought upon the sin of this world in the form of His Son. And so Isaiah writes and says, we did esteem Him stricken, say it with me, smitten of and afflicted. Oh, I need somebody to help me. Man, you get in that. Now, don't get me wrong. All of us good Christians know the transaction that was taking place in John chapter 19. But if you pick up the Bible and you just go to read, all you're seeing is what man was doing to him. Isaiah's given us a glimpse of what was really transpiring on that cross. He's giving us a greater view of the cross than any passage of Scripture gives us. He's showing us what really took place between the Father and the Son that allowed you and I to go free. Let's go to the next verse. The next verse, it says, but he was wounded. That word wounded, does anybody know what it means? He was tormented. Y'all going to have to help me. Don't get all quiet on me now. He was wounded for, everybody say it with me, our transgressions. He was bruised for, everybody say it with me, our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. Boy, we like that part. Hallelujah, we are healed. Amen, praise God. We can have some fun, run around the building, shout, jump. Hey, we can have a good time with that. But you can't have that without understanding the first part of that. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was tormented for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With the stripes we're healed. Let's keep going, man. Ain't this good? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Y'all, everybody say the first word with me of that verse. All. Is everybody in here now? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is everybody with me? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have decided, this is how I'm going to get to God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But man says, nope, I'm going to do it my way. My way says that if I'm just good, my good will outweigh my bad. I need somebody to help me. I can't get through one day with my good outweighing my bad, much less a whole lifetime. I need somebody to help me. I have a hard time getting through an hour of me doing good versus my bad. Is everybody all right? So how in the world can man, he says, we've all gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. We've said, no, God, we don't need you. We will do it our way. Y'all better hear me, because some of you are thinking that same thing. Some of you think just because you come to church, you're saved. Somebody thinks that just because they know how to sing a hymn or they've heard, they've been in church all their life. I've heard people tell me, so when did you get saved? I've just been in church all my life. That ain't what I asked you. I need somebody to help me. That ain't what I asked you. I asked you when you got saved. Well, I've just been a man, for as long as I've known, I've been saved. No, you haven't. As long as you know, you've been lost. Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned to, every one of us has turned to our own way. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hold that thought, God. I got something else in mind. I'm going to do it this way, God. I'm going to have some crazy experience, and I'm going to try to convince everybody else that because I seen something or I heard something or I felt something that I'm saved. God said, no. No. There's only one way to salvation. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, your sin had to be paid for. We can sing about grace and it's wonderful and we'll raise our hand and shout about grace as a sinner and somebody that struggles with sin. We can praise God for grace, but do you understand that the sin had to be paid for? And therefore, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let me move on. I promise you I'm going to get you out of here in about a few minutes. Next verse. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. Now let me help y'all with something. Don't take this to mean that he's weak. Listen to me. This was the same one that said, let there be light, and there was light. If you go back in the Gospels, you'll find that when the soldiers came to get Jesus, he said, whom seek you? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And when he said it, the Bible says that the soldiers fell back on the ground. That creative voice that spoke out in Genesis chapter number 1 spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane, the men around him could not even stand. So don't think for one minute that just because he opened not his mouth and he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, don't think that he was weak at any point. Remember, he's carrying all of our sins, all of our iniquities. I need somebody to help me. He wasn't there to defend himself. He was there on mine and your behalf. Somebody better hear me this morning. Because we celebrate this weekend, we'll celebrate Memorial Day, and we'll talk about the soldiers that have died for us, and we should, but there is one that went to the cross with you in mind. There are soldiers that died with their family in mind, soldiers that died with their country in mind, soldiers that died with a cause in mind, but there is one that died with you in mind. There is one that said, I love you so much that I will die for you. I will take upon the sin. I will go to the cross. I will bear the punishment for sin for you. So he openeth not his mouth. Openeth not his mouth. Let's keep going. I'm going to let the scripture preach this morning. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He didn't come here and make babies. He didn't come here to build a life for himself. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He died. That's what that's saying. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. You know what he's saying? This is exactly what he's saying. He died for you. What generation will declare it if you and I won't? We're the only seed he had. Y'all, you better help me. Let's move on to the next verse. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Ooh, I need somebody to help me. There was two hung on a cross, one on either side of him. He died with the wicked. He was buried with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea, his tomb Jesus was placed in. But here we go. Listen, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You know what the prophet's saying? He didn't sin. He never sinned. I won't ask that question in here. I won't even ask that question of our youngest church member. Verse number 10, this is probably my favorite. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, man. He hath put him to grief. Who did that? God, the Father. Yet it pleased the Lord, the Father, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And he shall prolong his days. Say, what? I thought he was cut off from the land of the living. Yeah, but he didn't stay there. I need somebody to help me. You mean the resurrection is in the Old Testament? It sure is. Because we're told he was cut off from the land of the living, and then we are told that his days shall be prolonged. He didn't stay dead. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. I have 4 points of this message. I looked at a sinful society. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. I looked at that and I thought about myself and I thought about my life, and I can attest, and I'm sure that you can too, that we have at times in our life tried to do things our way. But I seen, not only did I see that we had, and I'm getting back to my notes if anybody's wondering, because I did write them down and I don't know where they're at. Praise God. Hey, there they are. A sinful society, that's us. A sinless servant. The Bible tells us in verse number 9, I believe it was in verse number 9 where it says that there was no violence in him. The Bible says, and neither was any deceit in his mouth. We see a suffering Savior all throughout the Scripture. We find out that he suffered for you and I. But in verse number 10, we see a satisfied sovereign. It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. This morning and this weekend, as we celebrate, as we remember the ultimate sacrifice that was made for us, may we remember also the ultimate sacrifice that was made for us on a cross 2,000 years ago. A transaction that was made. My iniquities being laid upon him. Y'all listen. The Bible says he was smitten of God. If God did that to his own son, if the Father did that to his own son, what makes any of us think that we'll escape the same judgment for our sins if our trust and faith is not in him? Dalton's coming to that piano and heads are bowed this morning. This is a real serious time right now. I've been praying because here's the thing. I can read Scripture and that's all we did this morning. I let the Scripture preach itself. I give you a little outline, and that's mainly just because we got folks in here that they don't think they've been to church unless they get an outline. But Isaiah told us everything that you and I needed to know. We don't even need another preacher. Paul said it like this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This morning, you're not here by accident. Even though mom and daddy might have forced you to be here, or even though somebody else might have coerced you into being here, you're not here by accident. There was a message that God wanted you to hear this morning. For those of us that are saved, the message is remember. Don't ever forget. Remember, it was your transgressions that put him on the cross. It was your iniquity that he suffered and died. If you're in this building and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that means you're not saved. That means if you were to die this morning, you would die and go to hell. Don't get mad at me. That's what Jesus said. Jesus gives us an account of a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. And the Bible tells us that the beggar died. Lazarus died. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The Bible says, and the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. That was Jesus speaking. That wasn't me. You can get mad and direct all your anger towards the church and get all your anger towards the preacher, but Jesus himself said that this man died without Christ, and he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. I told you at the beginning of this thing, eternal life is for every single one of us, and we will spend an eternity somewhere. The Bible speaks of two places, either heaven or hell. And so this morning, I want you to know something. You'll make a decision today that may impact your entire eternity. So God had a message for you this morning. The message was, somebody died for you. I don't think most church members even realize what took place. But God himself died for you. I'm going to say that again because most people, they don't equate the two. God Himself died for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God Himself dwelt among us. God Himself went to the cross for you and I. And this morning, you can leave out of this building. Knowing that if you died today, you'd spend eternity in heaven. Ain't nobody offer you a better deal than that. While it's free to you, it cost Him everything. This morning, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you say, "Preacher, I've never been saved. I do not have a relationship with Christ." With heads bowed, nobody's looking around, I wonder if you just lift your hand right up. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just lift it up high enough for me to see. I won't embarrass you. Is there anybody like that? Be honest with this preacher. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. Lord, for this morning. I thank You for the people of this church. The soldiers, the vets, God, people that have served and loved You, loved us, loved this country. Thankful for Brother Jim, what he means to me. Lord, I pray this morning we leave out of here not only thankful for those that died in service for us, but God, I pray this morning we leave out of here very grateful for Your dear Son that died for us. God, according to everybody in this building, Lord, we're saved. Lord, You know the hearts and minds of every person in here. I don't. God, I pray, if we truly understand our salvation and what You went through to obtain it for us, God, I pray that You would, Lord, do a work in our hearts. I know You're not looking for sympathy, but God, may we see the gravity of what took place on that cross. Realize if You go through that for us, and the least we could do is live for You. God, I pray that we would do that, to love You, to serve You with all of our might, all of our heart. God, thank You for Isaiah chapter 53. Thank You for a glimpse of what really transpired on that cross. Thank You for a Savior. I said, "I'll go." Lord, we love You this morning. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.